It's Friday, July 25th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we're continuing part two of yesterday's message titled, God Justifies the Wicked, from Romans chapter 3, verse 27 through chapter 4, verse 4.
By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. You say, what is it? Grace or faith? The whole thing. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Receive it. Believe it. That's what he's saying to us. Not a result of works, so that what? No one may boast.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
They taught he was the one that would bring back the Shekinah glory cloud to the nation of Israel. At the age of three, they believed, he began to serve God. I don't know where they got that, but reading the writings is fascinating. All of his righteousness, they said, was made totally complete by his circumcision. You understand what Paul's doing when you see in this chapter how he goes after circumcision with regard to Abraham believing before he was circumcised? Rabbi Akita has been quoted as saying, all Israelites are kings, since they descend directly from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The prayer of Manasseh says this, therefore, thou, O Lord God of the righteous, has not appointed repentance for the righteous. You really see in these statements what Jesus was up against. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not sin against thee. But thou hast appointed repentance for me, who am a sinner. Okay, now that's interesting. They didn't sin. I may be a sinner, but they didn't sin. Abraham didn't sin. The book of Jubilees, 2nd century BC. Abraham was perfect in all his deeds before the Lord, and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. It's unbelievable, right? You guys have been so trained so well, right, by all your catechism teachers and pastors. You say, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? You get the point. I can't help but thinking that the Jews had a doctrine of justification. It was justification by Abraham. Justification by blood. Justification by family. As long as, to the Jews, Abraham was the perfect saint and the perfect representation of righteousness, that was the basis upon they would be accepted. Who's the Savior? The Jews saw their blessedness as flowing right through him. Abraham was a moral man. Abraham was a righteous man. God justified him based on his obedience, by listening and believing God. Now you can appreciate exactly what Paul's going after here. It gives such clarity, I think, to this particular passage. Okay, let's listen to that. Let's interact with that for just a minute. What shall we say that Abraham, our father, discovered? In other words, what was Abraham's view of himself? That's really the most important question for all of us, isn't it? What is your view of yourself? What do you believe about yourself? What have you discovered? If you can answer that, therein lies the heart of where you are. Paul says, well, what did Abraham discover about his own nature, his own works, and how a sinner is right before God? Is this such a foreign doctrine, dear Jews? Did the greatest figure in the Bible think he was justified by faith or works? Paul draws a conclusion. For if Abraham was justified by works, then he can boast before God. Everything he was, everything he accomplished, he could boast before God on the law of works. See, now Paul has no middle ground here. he'll say in Romans 11, it's either of faith or it's either of works. There's no mixture here. There is no middle road here. It's all one or the other. And you have to decide where you stand on that point. And in the history of the church, this has been a confusing thing for people, sadly, because people have not wanted to accept the law of faith. Well, let's imagine for a minute God was searching down, if you could imagine Paul's argument, looking through the land, and he came to the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he looked down and he said, you know, I'm looking for one righteous man. I have seen this one individual in the world that's good, that you're all trusting in. That man desired to serve me. Is that what we have in the record, says Paul? In fact, the Lord said to Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, Eber, in old times, and they served other gods. Abraham's family in Jewish history was said to have come from the evil general of the Old Testament, wicked King Nimrod. And you'll remember in the table, I think it's Genesis 10, Nimrod's mentioned. Worst of all, Terah and his family worshipped and lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. This was an important city on the mighty Euphrates River that was well known for one of the most wicked, notorious regions of the time. History told us, if you study the history on this, there was a massive, just like the Tower of Babel, three-stage tower that they built there dedicated to the moon god Nana. In recent years, they uncovered this royal cemetery there that showed the horrors of ritualistic burial and human sacrifice. All these nations did that. But this was Abraham's family. This is where it came from. Abraham marries Sarah, that time, Sarah, whose name meant queen, who was the name of the wife of the moon god. It doesn't prove much, I guess, until you see the man in action. We tend to think, boys and girls, that these Old Testament figures that we study were so good before the Lord and model in their behavior. And the New Testament does surprising things in speaking about their good deeds in ways that shock us. But when you read the Old Testament, it's brutally honest about them. I had a man one time tell me, he killed a person, and he said to me, how could God ever forgive me? And I said, well, let me tell you about a man named David. This is the way that the Old Testament helps us to look at these figures to prepare us for the coming of the Messiah. You could go through any of the major sins that people struggle with to this day, and these same sins are captured in the lives of the Old Testament saints. If it's drunkenness and alcoholism, you have Noah. If you have a thief and somebody stealing, you have Jacob. If you have a man caught in a web of sexual immorality, lies, and luxury, and living a worldly life, you have Samson. If you think of a man who was known as wise and then ruined his life in many ways by the many wives that he took, you're going to come to Solomon. If you're going to look at the mess of the line of Christ, you're going to come to Judah and Tamar. You're going to think of Rahab the harlot. You're going to think of Lot and his daughters. This is the whole way the Old Testament continues to present the Old Testament saints. God tearing down any sort of view in us that these were good people that merited or deserved his righteousness. So this is important, isn't it? The greatest in the Old Testament did what? Well, as soon as he receives the promises, he runs down to Egypt in fear, pawns off his wife twice in a lie. I've never done that, by the way. Tried to produce the seed himself by taking another wife, another woman. This was not a good man. Let me introduce you to Father Abraham. a moon god worshiper whom God called out, who still had all kinds of problems with sex, lies, and deceit, it's a good Hollywood movie if they wanted to make it. I look at certain people in life and they're way more righteous than I am. I think they should be pastors. They're holy in speech. We tend to think, beloved, throughout history, built into us, God justifies the pious. God justifies the pious, whose families are together, who are in church, who are good Christians. It's one of the hardest messages, I think, today to overcome for people coming in from the outside. I've said this. Because we are his people. We are his righteous people. But what have we learned about ourselves? What have you learned about yourself? It's the important question. Are we thinking like the Jews in some way? Paul wants you to think about great Father Abraham. There was nothing different of great Father Abraham than any other sinner in the Bible. If you've ever had weeks of struggle with sin, what do you feel like? I'm a wretch. Romans 7. Why did I do that? How could I do that? It's amazing what we're capable of. You know how far you are from running? Not far. Do you know what you're capable of doing? Have you ever said, how could I be a believer? Oh, I'm sure you have. You're not alone. You're not alone. You know what Abraham learned about himself? The same thing. He found that the very description that was given in Romans chapter 3 was him. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seek after God. All have turned aside. All have gone their own way. They are liars, all men. Abraham learned, I'm the chief of sinners. That rings everywhere in the Bible. Paul, the greatest figure, really, outside of Jesus in the New Testament, his whole testimony is, I am the chief of sinners. It's intensely pastoral, this book. This book is intensely pastoral. God didn't look down and say, when he looked at any one of you, and say, that person has it together. That's why I'm going to bring them into my kingdom. Every sin you ever have done and every sin you ever will do, he knew about. He didn't just know about. He gave his son, Romans 5, to die for you while you were yet sinners. Nothing has surprised him about you. But has it surprised you about you? Paul takes us to this great point. Well then, how do you think Abraham was saved? I don't need a lot of illustrations tonight in this sermon. I'm not really good at them. Because Abraham is the illustration. The Bible has told us one thing about how Abraham was saved. For what does the scripture say? What does the Bible say about Abraham? Abraham... how important is this in light of this morning's challenge? Believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Whose righteousness? What's he saying to us? Apart from the law, this is the best news ever. It's Genesis 15:6. One of the most single most important verses in the whole Bible Paul interacts with from the Old Testament to make the case. Paul is saying that was the moment Abraham was justified that night. God showed him the stars. God showed him the sand on the seashore. God comes down and makes a promise to this rebel. And he says, I will do that for you. I will. And in the next phrase, Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What a story. What an account. That was the moment. When we say justification, you understand, boys and girls, sanctification is a lifelong process. It's up and down. And we typically, when we struggle with sin, we ask that question, how could I be a believer? And we struggle with that and we wrestle with that. You need to think about this great truth. When you believed, right then and there, God justified you once and for all, and he gave you and imputed to you the righteousness of Christ as if you've never sinned or been a sinner. It's not a cheap thing. His son died for you. This is the beautiful Christian gospel. Think of how Paul was pressing this down on us everywhere in the New Testament. By grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. You say, what is it? Grace or faith? The whole thing. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Receive it. Believe it, is what he's saying to us. Not a result of works, so that what? No one may boast. That boasting thing matters to God. That attitude of superiority matters to God. Because why would you need his son if you're going to hold on to that? Does anyone believe apart from grace? Of course not. But now, a righteousness from God is revealed apart from the law, even the righteousness of God through faith. Abraham believed God by the means of faith, which is a gift, and God accounted to him, apart from his works, outside of him, done for him, anticipating the work of Jesus, God accounted to him the very righteousness of Christ and covered him in a rich robe, and Abraham never would become unjustified. And that's our story. It's a gift. God grants and credits to us, to our accounts, the righteousness of Christ as if we had been, listen to this, perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient in our place. Abraham's faith was a gift. God justified him based on this righteousness announced in the gospel. So, that's what's being explained. The shocking conclusion tonight in verse 4 is, now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as debt. And to the one who does not work, so don't work for this. Don't try to work for this. It's the greatest offense. Don't look to yourself. Don't think you deserve it. Listen to this. I want you to feel and I want you to hear the effect of this great verse 5 as it comes. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies, hear it, the wicked. Let that set in. Your God justifies the wicked. So that when I look out at an Olympic, terrible blasphemy, I'm grieved at the offense against God. God justifies the wicked. That's what he does. Don't forget that verse. Every time you struggle, it leaves no middle ground. You didn't work for it. You can't work for it. If you try to work for it, you're on your own. You don't want to stand before God on your own. That's this morning. But listen to what all the saints are telling you throughout all Scripture. Listen to the record from the beginning of time. From Adam, when God clothed him that day in the garden and put garments on him, all the way through to Joshua, the high priest, standing in filthy garments that were removed and clothed. To Father Abraham, rest in the promises of the gospel. That's the news. Receive the gospel. Believe this good news. God, on that day, on this basis, will never raise your sins. This is why I was saying you enter in the gates of righteousness this way. He's the gate. Your sins were transferred. Do you remember when you believed? Remember when you first believed? Maybe some say, I've always believed. Praise God. You don't want the other story. But we're all sinners in need of such grace. When you believed, God forever accounted you as righteous once and for all. There's no going back. There's no going back. If I might close with this, I said that to that man I was witnessing to this week. When he said to me, that I will not believe. I said, you're just the kind of person that God will come after. And when you believe, you're not going back. That's really good news, isn't it? It's the most wonderful news in the world. Paul says, thanks be and praise be to God for this indescribable gift. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gift. We don't even know where to begin. Sounds too good to be true. But this is what you've done, and we praise you for it. We stand in awe that you gave a Savior, the eternal Son of God, truly man, to come down to earth to fulfill all righteousness for us. And to stand in our place and shoulder the wrath and curse of God so that we might tonight stand justified before you, the holy God of Israel. Praise you for doing this for the wicked who are us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.